Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Save me now. Welcome, warm welcome on a cold day. Why don't we open in prayer as we look to study God's word in Galatians again tonight. Our great God and our Father, we come before you, and we are thankful that we can gather in a warm building, Lord, such as this, your people, to look into your word so that you can again feed us, strengthen us, encourage us, correct us. And Lord, I pray that as we look into Galatians chapter 2 and 3, that we, Lord, would understand by the power of your Spirit as you give us enlightenment or understanding of your text, Lord, that it would draw us closer to you, that it would give us great desire, Lord, to praise and glorify your name for your truth of how you have saved us, how you have justified us, that you have declared us righteous through your Son by faith. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Justified. Justified by faith or by works of the law. In our text today from Galatians chapter 2, we're going to be starting at verse 15. Paul is actually reflecting on this face-to-face encounter that he has had with Peter. I think it would have been quite a solemn moment. Here you have the two most prominent apostles publicly face to face, eye to eye, and the one who has become a believer later, the one who has, I don't think, heard Jesus preach at all, is confronting the one who was with Jesus for 3 years. He's telling him that he is wrong, that his actions were wrong. Last time we learned that his actions were actually opposite, contrary to what he had believed. What Peter had believed, he was actually doing the exact opposite. And the warning we learned last time was, I think, clear for all of us, that no matter what our position is in the church, that we are not above falling. That we are not above, even if we believe the truth, acting in a way that is not in accordance with the truth. And we learned also that when falsehood compromises the gospel, it must be confronted because it actually tears apart the church, it weakens the church. In fact, it destroys the gospel itself. And so as Paul reflects on this, because of this, he begins here in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." This is God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it as we study it tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we've turned in your word, we have read your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would teach us here by your Spirit, that this truth that we have just read may become truth that is powerfully relevant, Lord, in our lives. I pray that we would submit our minds to your word, our hearts to your word, that we would listen to your voice from your word. Lord, cause us to delight in this, the great privilege that we have of justification as believers, that we have this justification by faith in Christ alone. Cause us here tonight to look at this doctrine of justification and help us to love you, Lord, with all of our affections, that they would grow deeper for you. Lord, and now I ask that you would help me speak. Teach only what is truthful, only what is edifying and pleasing to you, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Last night, as my family was driving in our car to club here, my son asked the question. We were in conversation. He asked the question, "Dad, how do we get saved?" That is what Paul is addressing here, the issue of justification. How is a sinner made right before holy God? How can we be at peace with God? Because if we go wrong on this doctrine, then we don't even have the gospel. And so it's very important. And there are those who are coming to this church in Galatia who have believed in Jesus by faith, and now it seems as though that some have come and they're suggesting that, well, that's not quite enough. Yes, Christ, but Christ plus the law. They needed to obey the ceremonial law, like things like, well, Gentiles, they believe by faith. Yes, they believe Christ, but, you know, they'll need to be circumcised. They'll need to obey the kosher laws, the food laws of how food is to be prepared and eaten in the Mosaic law. And Paul's concern for the Galatians here is real, because these were fairly new Christians. Remember, he says in Galatians 1 verse 6 that he was actually astonished that they were so quickly deserting this gospel that they had heard, to a different gospel, which isn't the gospel. It was a false gospel. It was actually the same false gospel that had threatened Peter at Antioch, which he speaks about in chapter 2, verse 11, how he confronted Peter for his wrong actions, and how even Barnabas was led astray along with the other Jews there by Peter's hypocrisy. And at the heart of this hypocrisy was the undeniable fact that Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews were actually teaching, if not in word, but they were teaching at least in action, that your salvation depended, or your justification depended on, not just faith in Christ, but faith plus works. And what do you think happens to assurance when our faith is based on faith plus works? Well, we don't have any assurance of salvation because it is now based upon the fact of my own works. And we know that we are not sinless, right? We're not perfect. We can't keep the law of God perfectly. And so, obviously, there is no assurance. We have no confidence of heaven. Or we can only have as much confidence of heaven as our own sinfulness. But the fact is that the gospel teaches us that our salvation depends on nothing other than the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which actually bolsters our assurance of heaven because our confidence, our faith, is not self-confidence. It is confidence in God. It is confidence in Christ. And our faith is not in our ability or our own ability, but in Christ's ability. And that gives Christ, it gives God, all the glory for our salvation. And so after confronting Peter, because his conduct was not, he says, in step with the truth of the gospel, Paul now sets forth this true doctrine of justification. If we're talking about justification, I think we need a definition to understand what we're talking about. I used to teach it like this. I taught it to youth. I taught it to Sunday school. I would say to be justified means just as if I had never sinned. It's a glorious truth, but I have come to realize that's only half of that truth. Justification is a legal term. Justification declares me or you, as we trust in Christ, before God as righteous. But when I was justified, as I believed in Christ, he justified me, I soon found out that I sinned rather quickly thereafter. So what did I need to do? Did I need to be justified again, re-justified? What I failed to understand was not that only that I had been, asked for forgiveness and I had given all of my sin to Christ and he had wiped my slate clean, and now I thought, well, I had a clean slate to try all over again, but only found that I failed over and over again. No, what I have in justification is Christ comes, forgives my sin as I repent of them. He justifies me. And what that means is he gives me a full slate, a complete slate of his righteousness. I actually have in Christ his righteousness. Justified is to be accounted or counted righteous by God. To justify means to be counted righteous. It refers to a person's status. To be one who is justified is to be the one whom God, the righteous judge, declares to be in right status before him, a right standing before him. So in the Bible, when the Bible talks about a righteous person, it is not the person who's never sinned that it talks about. Remember how it talks about all these people who are righteous, and we look back at their record and we see all their sin. How can the Bible say they're righteous? Well, it is those whom God has declared righteous. And he does it through faith. The righteous person is the sinner upon whom God has pronounced his verdict. As the righteous judge, he pronounces a verdict in the courtroom of heaven. And he says, he's righteous. And verse 15, here Paul seems to be still speaking to Peter or referring to that incident there. And the dispute was actually over table fellowship, whether Gentiles or Jews could actually fellowship and eat the same foods as Gentile sinners who had become believers in Christ. So here Paul says, we who are Jews, he's referring to the children of Israel, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, when he talks about sinners of the Gentiles, he's just referring to all other nations who don't have the law of God. And that was a common way for the Jews to refer to them as sinners, because they did not have God's law. They were not born of Abraham, and so they didn't have the law of God to guide them. And yet, we know, or knowing, verse 16, He says, we Jews, we know the law is a way of life. We've lived under the law of Moses. We've lived under that burden. We know what it's like with all its religious rituals and regulations. But he says, we still know, as Jews, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, we Jews, God's chosen people, also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, he says very clearly, no one will be justified. This is the main point of our whole text here. Everything that Paul says hereafter is just to prove that point. To prove the point that no one, that no person is justified by the works of the law, but rather they are justified, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, to be counted righteous before God, to be justified before God, you must be justified through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter believed this, and yet his actions showed differently. He had actually declared this at the Jerusalem Council when they had this very same issue come up. When there was some of these people they called the Judaizers, and they believed in Christ, but they believed in Christ plus the works of the law. And they said, for a Gentile to become a Christian, you must be circumcised, you must keep the religious rituals, eat the proper food. And in Acts 15, why don't we turn there? Verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So then they have this big council, dispute, they talk about it lots, and if you jump down to verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did us. So God seals these Gentile believers in the same way he does the Jews with the Holy Spirit. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, this is what Peter believes, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they are. Peter believed that they were saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. But back in our text of verse 17, Paul says here, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, or if our endeavor, if while we're endeavoring to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, or we are found to be sinners. It's maybe a little bit confusing English, but I think what Paul is getting at here, he's making the point that if God declares us righteous in part by keeping the ceremonial law, if that's what we need to do to be justified, then before these Jews have even arrived at Antioch, or these Jews who've arrived in the Church of Galatia, before they have arrived, Peter, both me and you, Barnabas, and the rest of the Jews, then we were found to be sinners. How? Why? Well, because we didn't do what you're doing now. We didn't keep the ceremonial law. We accepted the Gentile believers. We baptized them. We welcomed them in the church. We fellowshipped with them at their table. We ate their bacon and their ham. And there was absolutely no issue. So if we are supposed to do what you are doing now, keep the ceremonial law, the Jewish law, then what were we doing there? We were sinners. That's what Paul's saying. If what you're doing now is true, then we were obviously sinning back over here. We were like those Gentile sinners. We didn't circumcise the Gentile believers. We freely welcomed them into the church. And so, Peter, if we are supposed to do that, your present actions are telling us that what we should have done, then we too were found to be sinners. And if we became sinners by fellowshipping with our Gentile brothers, by not forcing them to obey the law as a way to be justified, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? End of verse 17. So he asks this question. If we were found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And he answers his question very quickly. God forbid, or certainly not. If the Judaizers, if this circumcision party, if they are correct, if they taught the truth, Paul is bringing his argument, I think, here to his logical conclusion. Then if they are correct, then Christ was wrong. Christ was actually a minister of sin because he would have taught what was wrong. He would have believed what was wrong. Because it can't be both ways. Either Christ was right, or they're right, or you're right, but it cannot be both ways. Peter had, by his actions, condemned the message of Jesus, and he had actually affirmed the false gospel of the circumcision party, which was no gospel at all. Peter had to forsake his Jewish friends' teaching, or he would continue to make Christ out to be a liar. Either he does what his Jewish friends want him to do, or he does what Christ taught him to do. And that's what was happening here in Galatia as well, that these believers were beginning to add things to their salvation, which they can't. Paul continues to make his argument in verse 18, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself to be a transgressor." That's what Peter has done, in effect. In other words, if I try to rebuild a legalistic, a law, the way of salvation through the law, after I've tore it down, by preaching the true gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then I'm proving myself, not Christ, I'm proving myself to be a transgressor, to be somebody who is a hypocrite, a sinner, because I have actually, after I've received the grace of Christ, received salvation by faith alone, now I've actually taken and I've thrown away and I've exchanged it back for the law that I once tore down. For through the law, I died to the law in verse 19, so that I might live to God. We see from verse 20 that it's actually through the death of Christ that Paul died to the law. And it was through the resurrection of Christ that Paul lives to God. Think about it. Give you just a weird scenario here. If our country still had capital punishment for capital crimes, meaning the death penalty, and there's a man who is convicted of a capital crime and he is sentenced to death, and so after whatever takes place, his judgment, and he goes and he is executed and he dies, how much hold does the law have on him? None. Why? Because he's freed from the law. He's paid his penalty to the law, right? So if that same man, if he would then raise from the dead, would he still be guilty? I see some of you shaking your heads. No, he would not be guilty. He would not be guilty because he is paid for his sin through death. And so when He died, he paid for that sin, or the penalty for his crime, and when he rose again, he was no longer guilty. The law had no more hold on him because he had died to the law. That's what Paul is saying here. The law has no more hold on me because I have died to the law. How? Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is true of all Christian believers. This is actually the Christian life summed up in a verse. We're not going to unpack it all here tonight, but it is important that we get some of, or at least a partial grasp on this. What does he mean? I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Notice that this is something that has happened. The King James says, I am crucified with Christ. It has happened. It's done. ESV says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's not something that is happening. It's not something that I am being crucified. It's not something that's going to take place in the future that I will be crucified. It's something that is already true now, that I have been crucified with Christ. And notice that this is not something Paul is doing, has done, or will do. Why? Because it's not of works. Salvation is not of works. It is something that has been done for him and to him. Now, turn a few pages to Galatians chapter 5, because I think it's important to point this out. Verse 24, where the Apostle Paul says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Here Paul is talking about something different. He's talking about what the believer does when he trusts Christ. It's about the sanctification process of a believer. What does he do? Well, he crucifies these fleshly desires, or these affections, these passions. He puts them aside. It's not that he doesn't have any struggle with it, but he puts aside these desires of the flesh, and he no longer lives for that. He says, Paul says that I put sin to death in another place. In another place he says, I die daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. That's something that you are to do as a believer. But I just wanted to point out that's not what Paul is talking about in Galatians 2, verse 20. He's talking about justification, the judgment that God is putting on your life, declaring you righteous as you believe his Son through faith. So that's something different. We'll get to that yet. This is something that we are already in Christ. This is something that has happened. It's already true and has been done to us. It is no longer I, he says, who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did Christ do this? What was his motivation? Because he was forced to. No. What does it tell us? It tells us because he loved me. He did this because he loved you and I, gave himself for us. Verse 21, I do not frustrate, or he could translate that as nullify. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead, or died in vain, or Christ died for no purpose. That's what Peter is doing by withdrawing himself from the fellowship of these Gentile believers. Peter and the other Jews were denying the need for Christ's death. Well, how or why? Well, they were returning to the law for justification. They were returning to the law for their righteousness before God. Paul says, you know, I don't do that. I don't nullify the grace of God. That is what the person who insists that he can earn his own salvation does, by his own efforts, by his own good works. He makes the death of Christ of no effect. So we can ask ourselves, are we, after we have received Christ by faith, we've been declared righteous, justified by the Heavenly Father, are we now nullifying that grace because we said, okay, yeah, I believe Christ, but I got to add something to it. I got to do these things for my righteousness. Paul says, no, I don't nullify the grace of God. Oh, foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. Who hath bewitched you? Who's led you away from the true gospel? Well, what's the true gospel? The true gospel is you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Who has tricked you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And then he goes on to say, you know what? It was actually before your very eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. See, Paul had preached here. Paul had taught them clearly the gospel. He said, it was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, you seen, you heard it, you understood it, you were convinced of Jesus' death, his death was for you. You were convicted of your sin, and you were brought by grace through faith into the kingdom of God. And so he goes on to question them so that they will get this. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Or I'm going to only ask you this. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is built right into it. It's, you know, you started by the Spirit. You received the Spirit. How did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law? No, you know you didn't receive it by the works of the law. You heard the gospel, and then you received the Spirit. You heard it. And you believed. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Can your sinful flesh, your imperfect flesh, add anything to the perfect righteousness of Christ? Can it add anything to your declared status before God? The Galatians had foolishly fallen into legalism because of these Judaizers. And Paul is asking them, how could you even think that your weak, sinful, imperfect flesh could improve on what the Spirit of God began in you when you first believed? Paul is warning us against attempting to earn, or in this case, add to our justification by some work. Justification comes only through God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he said in verse 16. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So he gives them the benefit of the doubt. I'm not sure what he's talking about, what things that they have suffered. I think he's maybe talking about the things they've experienced as a Christian. And he basically asks them, is it for nothing? Is this all for nothing? Verse 5, he therefore that minister to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, he's making us think back to the time when you first believed. Can you remember back that far? Some of you were children. Some of you were in your teens. Some of you may have been adults or older. But can you think back to the day when Christ saved you? When you were born again, as God filled you with his Spirit, how did God give his Holy Spirit to us? Did we receive it because we kept the law or because we heard the message of God's glorious gospel and believed in Christ by faith? Paul almost seems to anticipate here the argument that might come from his Jewish friends or or the Jewish Christians, or the Judaizers, as you might want to call them, they might say, you know, you're forgetting about something here, Paul. You're forgetting that God made a covenant with our father, Abraham. Remember what Paul is doing. Paul is proving to them, to us, that they are justified. We are justified, declared righteous by God through faith apart from works of the law. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here Paul is actually quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's important to note, and we don't have time today, but we could go to Romans chapter 4. And if you want to, when you go home, you read Romans chapter 4, and you see how Paul makes this argument so clear that we need to know that Abraham was declared righteous before he kept the law, before he was circumcised. In that passage, he basically says, you know what? He was circumcised after, years after actually, and it was as a sign and a seal that he had already been declared righteous because he believed by faith. And it's similar to our seal of baptism. We are saved. Then we are baptized. Then baptism doesn't add anything to our salvation, our justification before God, that we are declared righteous before him. What does it do? It is a sign and a seal. It's a public testimony that yes, we've been declared righteous before God as we have believed in him through faith. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Paul goes back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and he says, even Abraham was justified by faith. God had established this covenant, this sign, and the sign of the covenant was circumcision in Genesis 17, verse 10. But Abraham was not justified as he was circumcised. He was justified by faith as he believed God. The true children of Abraham, Paul is saying, are not just his physical descendants of the Jews. It's important for us to understand that. Because if you're a believer tonight, we are actually children of Abraham. The true children of Abraham are those who share his faith in God. They are the ones who believe by faith in Christ, and they are justified. They are declared and counted as righteous by Almighty God himself. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There again we have it. We have been justified by faith. And because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith, as we look at this, Paul's whole argument, we need to ask ourselves, are we, first of all, have we believed in Jesus Christ by faith? Secondly, if we have believed in Jesus Christ by faith, are we nullifying the grace of God by adding to that salvation, or I should say attempting to add to that salvation, and so we're actually nullifying the work of Christ because we're actually trusting in our own work to gain righteous standing before God? That's what Paul is getting at here. He doesn't want the Galatians to go down that path, because when you go down that path, you lose the true gospel. A faith that justifies, I want to just remind us, is a living faith. It clings to Christ, both as your Savior, as we repent of our sins, and as our Lord, as we are obedient to Him. But our obedience does not add anything to Christ's perfect sacrifice and obedience for us. We trust in Christ alone, and thus we are obedient. We're not justified by our good works. We are justified by Christ, who is absolutely perfect, completely righteous. And God, what He does is He transfers to us. He imputes to us. He counts to us. Think of your bank account today. If you would look at your bank account, some of you have it on your phones. You can look at your statement, and boom, all of a sudden you see in your account that you're perfectly righteous. And before, what did you have? You had debt that you couldn't pay. And now it's filled with the righteousness of Christ as you have repented and believed by faith. He has paid your debt. God transfers to us by faith the righteousness of Christ. And if that is not assurance, brothers and sisters, I don't know what is. That as God's child, our justification is as final, as complete, as the cross is as final and complete. Why is it final and complete? Because justification is actually the final day, the last day's verdict on your life now. Today. Today, God, as you have believed by faith, looks at you and He declares you righteous. Are you still a sinner? Yes. Do you still sin? Yes. But you repent and you believe by faith in Christ. That's what justification is. You are righteous with Christ's righteousness. And this assurance for the true Christian, rather than lead to, as some people might say, lead to boasting or lead to freedom or a license to sin, Romans 6:15, Romans 3 and 4 both talk against that. It actually produces the exact opposite. Assurance produces true humility, faithful obedience, joyful worship, because true Christian assurance is not self-assurance. It is confidence in the Father, confidence in the Son, and it is joy in the Spirit. That is the blessed assurance of justification. Paul says in Philippians chapter 9 that he says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. May we all know that. May we all have asked the question, what do I do to be saved? Now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.